We're turning in our Bibles this evening, and we're turning to the last book of the Bible and to the chapter 21, the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, reading from the beginning of the chapter. And John said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" Then we're skipping over to verse 24. "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. We're turning in our Bibles to the book of Revelation and to chapter 21. While you're finding the place, could I just also announce that the funeral service for our brother, the Reverend, our Mr. Woolsey Smith, who was a founding elder in our Bethany congregation in Portadown, will be tomorrow afternoon there in the church in Portadown at 12:30. Our brother had been very low all week, but he's gone to see the Master that he served so well and so faithfully over many, many years. And we trust you'll remember the family also in your prayers. Before we turn to God's Word, let's just stand for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for thy love and for thy grace. We thank thee for saving us and for keeping us. We thank you, Lord, this evening for every remembrance of our brother Woolsey. We thank thee for his zeal and for his service. We think even of that meeting that he held there in Killiecumene for so many years, reaching many with the gospel. And Lord, we know that he has gone to glory, and we know that he will have already met even those whom he prayed for and witnessed to. Be with the family. Remember the Reverend David Smith and the whole family connection. We pray that they might know thy peace and even the joy that our brother is with thee. And Father, we thank thee for thy word. We ask that as we turn to it, that thou wouldst give us understanding. Lord, we pray, bring to my mind that which thou would have us to say. And may it be spoken, not in our power, but in the might of the Spirit of God. Lord, take thy word and apply it and use it for thy honor and thy glory. For we pray in thy name. Amen. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, the chapter 21. And I want to draw your attention to the opening verses of this chapter. Read there in verse 1, John said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." As we come into this book, we find the Apostle John in exile, having been banished for the cause of Christ to the Isle of Patmos. He was probably all alone. In those days, Patmos was little more than a barren rock set in the midst of the Aegean Sea. However, while separated from the saints of God, he was not separated from the Savior. Being caught up by the Spirit of God, we find him crying out at least 24 times, "I saw." As well as seeing into the very heavens, he saw the one upon the throne. Falling at his feet as dead, he then beheld the rise of a great and terrible beast with 7 heads and 10 horns, rising and ruling with an iron fist. He freely shed the blood of the saints of God, carrying out terrible atrocities. John then in verse 1 beheld the first heaven and the first earth passing away. And of course, by the term heaven, he was not referring here to the realm in which God dwells, but rather he was referring to the stellar heaven, to the stars that light up the evening night. And as such, he was indicating that this earth, that the stellar heavens would pass away. One day they would be no more. And you see, this world in which we live is doomed. It is going to pass away. Indeed, speaking to his disciples, the Lord said in Matthew 24, in the verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." And explaining its demise, Peter said, "The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And while Satan may be the god of this world, he is the captain of a sinking ship, because the day is coming that this world is going to be destroyed. In fact, the laws of thermodynamics tell us that while the total amount of energy never changes, yet its usefulness is constantly decreasing. You see, rather than winding up, this old world is winding down. It's coming towards an end. When the evolutionist talks about the Big Bang, he really has only got it half right. In fact, he is going in the opposite direction. It's not that this world was created by a big bang, but this world one day is going to be destroyed by a big bang. Having created the earth, having created the heavens, one day God is going to cremate this earth. He's going to cremate the heavens. All that is material, all that is physical, is going to be burned up. And I wonder, my friend, in that day, what will you have left? If that which is material, if our homes, if our cars, if all that which is physical is going to be burned up, what will you have left? You see, our riches are really measured by what that fire will not destroy. And I wonder this evening, if the Lord was to come, my friend, what would you have left? And so I want this evening simply to draw your attention to this new heaven and the new earth. I want you to notice firstly that it is a prepared place. In the scriptures, there are 2 separate words for our word new. One refers to that which is brand new, and the other refers to that which has been radically transformed. And in using here the second word, he was indicating that this earth is going to be radically transformed, as it were, being born anew. You notice here the character of it. Beholding this new heaven and new earth, he said in verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." He describes this city not merely as Jerusalem, but as the New Jerusalem. As we have seen, the word new simply means refreshed. And as the old Jerusalem was a literal city, so he was indicating that this new Jerusalem will also be a literal city. As if to emphasize that, he goes on in verse 16 to give to us its measurements. It would be a perfect cube stretching 12,000 furlongs in every direction. More than that, we are told the very materials from which it will be made. You see, heaven is not a fictional, it is not a fantasiful place, but it is a factual place. Heaven is a real city. It is real as the cities here on earth. Indeed, urging the Hebrew converts to come outside the camp of apostasy, Paul then said in Hebrews 13, verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." If a word occurs twice in a verse, it is the basic rule of biblical interpretation that it bears the same meaning in both places, unless the Spirit of God specifically states differently. The first city mentioned here being a real city, he was indicating that the second city, the heavenly city, would also be a real place. Again, we are told concerning Abraham, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was talking about a literal city. You see, heaven is not some ethereal place, but heaven is an actual place. In fact, the heaven that you cannot see is even more real than the heavens that you can see. The great evangelist D.L. Moody on one occasion said, "My heaven is a solid heaven. After the resurrection has come, you will have a resurrection foot to walk on, and a resurrection eye and color and substance to see it with." He went on to say, "I have no patience with your transcendental, gelatine, and gaseous heaven." And you know, there are those today, and they imagine that heaven is merely a state of mind. It's something that people have fixed in their minds only. Heaven is a real place. It is real as the cities of time. It is an actual place. It's a real city with real mansions, with real gates, with real streets. But the question arises this evening, is, my friend, are you going to that city? Are you going to that city? It's a real place. But I wonder tonight, are you going to it? But not only do we notice here, my, the character of it, but surely we notice the charm of it. Beholding it descending from heaven, John, being unable to remain silent any longer, he said in verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." Notice how he describes it, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The language here is extremely rich and powerful. The bride preparing for her wedding, she spares no effort and she spares no expense. Eventually walking on the aisle, she grabs the attention of every eye. And in preparing this city as a bride, he sparing no expense and no effort, its beauty will be beyond imagination. Indeed, gazing upon heaven, John, unable to find language rich enough, descriptive enough to describe it, he simply reverted to telling us what would not be there. You see, heaven will not only be a massive city, but it will be a majestic city. Not only hath I not seen, but such is its greatness, such is its beauty, the tongue will never be able to describe it fully. Indeed, telling his disciples of his departure, the Lord then, seeking to comfort them, he said in John 14 and verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." You think of those words just for a few moments. He created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them in 6 days. Almost 2,000 years have gone by, and he's still preparing heaven for his people. We stand amazed at the beauties of the east and at the grandeur of the Rockies. But my friend, in comparison to heaven, those fade into insignificance. Heaven is the most beautiful place that the wisdom of God could ever conceive. It's the most marvelous place that his power could ever provide. Several years ago, a widely respected man called Uncle Johnson died in Michigan in the United States of America. He was a grand old age of 120. One day before his death, he was out in the garden and he was working amongst the flowers. And as he was working among the flowers and admiring them, he burst into song. The minister happened to going by. He stopped with the old gentleman and he asked him, "Why are you so happy?" He said, "I was just thinking that if the crumbs of joy that fall from the master's table in this world are so good, what will the loaf in glory be like?" And in that day when we enter into heaven and we behold its greatness, our cry will be like the Queen of Sheba. The half was not told to us. My friend, its beauties far surpass the beauties of earthly cities. Its peace will pass all understanding. It's a majestic city. And I wonder tonight, if death was to come, could we say that you left this world to go to glory? Are you going to this city? But not only the charm of it, but surely also we notice here the center of it. Looking beyond its streets and its gates, he said in verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them." There is here in the word tabernacle a reference to the Old Testament tabernacle set up in the days of Moses. Being finished, the Lord coming down into its midst, he dwelt there in the Holy of Holies. And as he dwelt there in that place, so he was saying that the Lord would dwell in this city. You see, Christ is not only the substance, but the sum of heaven. He dwells in its very midst. Indeed, emphasizing that, he said there in the verse 11, having the glory of God, dwelling there in all his glory. Then we're told in verse 23 that there will be no need for sun or for moon, but his presence will lighten it. You see, what will make heaven so great, what will make heaven so special, will not be its gold, but it will be its God. He will be there in all his glory and in all his majesty. We often sing the words of that hymn, "When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. And my friend, it's not its pearly gates. It's not its golden streets. It's not its angelical choirs that make heaven heaven. My, you could lock its gates. You could dig up its streets of gold. You could sack its choir. But if Christ is there, it still will be heaven. And what a day that will be. We will no longer look through a glass darkly, but lifting our eye, we will behold Christ in all his beauty, in all his glory, in all his majesty, and in all his splendor. And I wonder, my friend, tonight, are you going to this city? Can you say, preacher, if death was to come tonight, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But not only do we notice here that it is a prepared place, but surely we notice it is a pleasant place. Scientists tell us that approximately 71% of the earth's surface is covered by water. However, John tells us here in verse 1 that in this new earth there will be no more sea. And by this terminology, he was reminding them here that there would be no more depravity. Revealing his beauty, he said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. In the Eastern mind, the sea does not conjure up, as in the Western mind, images of pleasure and joy. In chapter 13, we find a beast with 10 horns and names of blasphemy rising up out of the sea. And we see there the sea associated with wickedness and with rebellion and sin. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20, we are told, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. Again, Jude taking up his pen and speaking of apostates and wicked men, he described them as raging waves of the sea. And it's such in stating here that in this new earth, in this new heaven, there would be no more sea. He was indicating there would be no more wickedness. There would be no more apostasy. You see, this world to come will not only be spectacular, but spotless. There will be no sin to defile, and there will be no sin to deprave. Indeed, emphasizing this, he not only describes this new Jerusalem in verse 2 as the holy city, but he said in verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. In the original, there is there a double negative. And as such, he was saying here with a double emphasis that there would be in no circumstances anything or anyone that is defiled or that defileth in this eternal city. You see, while the gates of heaven are wide enough to admit the greatest sinner redeemed by grace, they are so narrow that they cannot admit the individual with even the smallest sin. Nothing that defileth can ever enter in. Marianne Deck, taking up her pen, she wrote those words, there is a city bright, closed are its gates to sin. Not the defileth can ever enter in. And my friend, while you are still in your sin, you can never enter in. Maybe you say, preacher, but there's hope for me. Because you know there's a certain person lives down the road, And I could tell you the life that they have lived. I could tell you the crimes that they have done. I could tell you of the wickedness that they have performed. But in comparison to them, I am a very small sinner. My sins are very insignificant. My friend, listen to that verse again. Not that defileth, not that defileth can ever enter in. In fact, we're told in the verse 8 that not only the murderer, but the fearful and the unbelieving, my, will be cast into hell. How often when we categorize sin, we would put the murderer first. We would say he's the wickedest of men. And yet you notice here that the Lord categorizing sinners, he doesn't mention the murderer first. He mentions the fearful. He mentions the unbelieving. You see, what is the greatest sin that a man or an individual can ever commit? It is the sin of unbelief. You may not have committed murder. You may not have stolen. You may not have taken the name of God in vain. But the fact that you're not saved, there's unbelief in your heart. And my friend, while there's unbelief in your heart, you can't enter in. How often when death comes to a home today, even though the person never thought about God, even though the person was the biggest rascal in society, how often people say, well, at least he's at rest. He's in heaven. But listen tonight, not that defileth. And while there is sin in your heart, while there is unbelief in your heart, my friend, you can never enter in. You can never enter into heaven. You can never enjoy its pleasures. You see, there will be no more depravity. Look also, there will be no more division. He said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. John at this time was on the Isle of Patmos. Being surrounded by the sea, he was cut off from the church in Ephesus. You see, the sea, it divides between peoples and it divides between nations. And as such in saying here that there will be no more sea, he was indicating that in this new heaven and new earth, there will be no more separation. And my friend, in glory for the redeemed, there will be no more sorrow. And there will be no more separation. It is an eternal state. Emphasizing that, John said in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he reminded them that in this eternal city, no graves would ever be dug, and no funeral procession would ever pass through its streets. You see, when human hands wipe away tears in earthly cities, they come back. But when God in that day wipes away the tears of his beloved with his eternal hand, they will never return. There's no more death, no more separation. John Bradford was burned at the stake for his faith. Away back in 1555, 5 months before his death, he wrote these words, I'm assured that though I want here, I have riches there. Though I hunger here, I shall have a fullness there. Though I faint here, I shall be refreshed there. And though I be accounted here as a dead man, I shall live there in perpetual glory. My friend, think of it tonight. In heaven, there will be no broken homes. There'll be no broken hearts. There will be no broken hopes. And there will be no broken health. Those that enter in will never taste of death.
My, they shall live and reign with Christ forever and forever. There is no more sea. There will be no more separation. When we have been there 10,000 years, my, our time there will only have begun. And I wonder tonight, my friend, are you going to the city? There will be no more division. More than that, there will be no more danger. He said, and there was no more sea. The sea, for those who work upon it, is a place of danger. Not only are there storms to contend with, but there are more subtle dangers hidden beneath the surface. There are rocks and reefs. And as such, in stating here, there would be no more sea, he was saying there would be no more danger. You see, unlike this world, there are no more dangers in the world to come. My, our time in glory will be without tempest and without trial. My friend, think of it. Think of it. There'll be no more devil to tempt us to sin. No more world to sneer and laugh at us as we serve the Savior. There will be no more flesh to pull us down. There we shall reign with Christ for all eternity. But my friend, the question arises again, will you be there? Will you be there? But I think as we look at this, we not only see it's a prepared place and a pleasant place, it is a populated place. Notice here that it will be populated by saved people. Look at verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The word nation there is placed in the plural. There were those from every nation across the earth. But while their nationalities and their skins and their dialects differed, you notice they all had one thing in common. And that is that they were saved. And as if to emphasize that, he added in verse 27 that their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It's for those who are saved. It's for those who have their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. How many tonight, and they imagine that because they have their name in some church role, that it doesn't matter what they believe, it doesn't matter how they live, that when they die, they will go to heaven. My friend, coming to church will never save you. Coming to church will never get you to heaven. Being the best person that you can will never take you to glory. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. The Lord is preparing this place for a special people. And I wonder tonight, are you saved? Are you saved? Was there a time when you were born again of the Spirit of God? When there was a change in your life? Do you have that assurance, not only that you were saved, but that you are saved? Because, my friend, heaven is for a prepared people. Not only were they a saved people, but look, verse 6, they were a satisfied people. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Parching the lips, thirst causes excruciating pain. And in giving to them the water of life, he was promising here to meet their every need. And you know, in heaven, every longing will be fulfilled. And every desire will be satisfied. While the rich man, lifting his eyes in the torments of hell, was denied a drop of water, my Lazarus was perfectly content in Abraham's bosom. And I tell you, my friend, in Emmanuel's land, every longing, every desire is satisfied. glorified. We think of the psalmist and how in that 23rd Psalm, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I want to tell you, my friend, in that land, you'll be able to say, "I shall not want." He will meet your every need. Not only were they a sea of people and satisfied people. Look at chapter 22 and the verse 3. They were a serving people. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him." They would serve him. You see, while heaven is a place of rest, it's not a place of inactivity. We'll serve him night and day. You know, the following words were inscribed in a tomb many years ago. They were, "Don't weep for me now. Don't weep for me forever. For I'm going to do nothing forever and forever." What a load of nonsense. My friend, heaven would be a boring place if we did nothing. There we will serve him night and day. We will serve him without the constraints of a physical body. There'll be no tiredness. There'll be no weariness there. We'll serve him. Oh, what a city. What a place. And I wonder tonight, are you going there? You know, after the Chicago fire in 1871, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, went to survey the ruins of his own house. And as he made his way through the rubble, a friend said, "Mr. Moody, I hear you have lost everything." Moody turned to him and he said, "You heard wrong. I have a good deal more left than I lost." And then he read the words of verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And I wonder tonight, if fire was to come to your earthly home, and if it was to burn all the possessions, all the pictures, all the things you have, my friend, what would you have left? What would you have left? That he was able to say, "I've got treasures beyond imagination, where fire cannot burn and where rust cannot corrupt." He had an eternal city set for him. And I wonder tonight, my friend, do you have that assurance? Are you going to heaven? If death was to come, if the Lord was to come, are you going to heaven? Is it well with your soul? Have you been to the cross? If I was to say tonight to this congregation, in fact, if I was to go down the town and could gather all the people into the center of the town, and I could say to them, there is a place where there is no crime. There's a place where you'll never grow old. There's a place where you'll be happy night and day. Would they not all say, "I would love to go there"? But my friend, that place is heaven. It's a prepared place for a prepared people. This world is going to be burned up. And my friend, if you leave this world before that day, you'll leave behind your home, you'll leave behind your money, you'll leave behind your friends. But the question that arises is, where will you be going? Will you be going to heaven to enter into those mansions that are a delight? Or will the Lord say, "Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you"? This can be your home if only you come to Christ. Oh, tonight, will you come to him? Will you seek him as your Savior? If we can be any help to you, be glad to speak with you and to point you to the Redeemer, who is able to change you and able to bring you to glory.